As we find it in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We shall read just the first 13 verses. Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. We pay special attention to the first three verses. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. As we have noted several times already in this series of sermons, the book of Acts begins with the mighty event of the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ to heaven. We celebrate that event this week in a special worship service. In the exaltation of Christ, He was set above the universe, far above principalities and powers and dominions. He was enthroned in the heavens for the sake of the church whom he redeemed, in order that by his almighty power he might defend, call and defend and redeem that church out of the whole world. The exaltation of Christ was followed by the pouring out of his Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that the members of the Church of Jesus Christ are regenerated and sanctified. It is by his power that they are joined to the church. They are added to the church. Never is it God's purpose to redeem his elect people and to leave them as individuals scattered. But always it is his purpose to gather them, to add them to his church, to form his church. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, the church preaches the gospel. She does that in her own midst and by the office bearers that were appointed by Christ himself in the church. And there her members are built up in the knowledge of the truth. So we considered last week that in Antioch there was also that. There had to be ministers to preach the gospel in Antioch so that the church could be made strong in the truth of God's word. By the same Spirit, Jesus Christ will give to, or has already given to his church, the great commission to preach the gospel throughout the whole world. We must realize what a tremendous reality that is. Imagine that. The gospel must be preached throughout the whole world to all nations. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, directs that work. And until that work has been accomplished, he will not return on the clouds of glory. And we as members of the church are interested in that work. There is something wrong with us if we're not interested in that work. For that work is the work of Christ. It is true that the gospel is given to us to build us up in our faith, to encourage us in the struggles of Christian living, as we face the temptations of this ungodly world. It is by the gospel that we are preserved and made strong and that we are comforted. But Christianity is more than you and I individually. We must not have such a truncated view of Christianity to imagine that it's only about my comfort and my peace and my salvation even. The work of Christ is the glorious work of the gathering of his church. And we are following that glorious work in this series of sermons. And last week we considered how the church was planted in the city of Antioch. And tonight we consider how God made and prepared this church to become the center of missionary activity. So we consider tonight the missionaries sent out from Antioch. Notice, first of all, the work for which they were sent out, how they were sent out, and finally, who sent them out. Never before in the history of the world was such an endeavor undertaken. Never before in the history of the whole world. Up to this time, never before had the gospel been preached to the nations of the world. Up to this time, over all the centuries of the Old Testament, God had His people only in one nation. That was His chosen nation. By His sovereign grace, He had chosen her to be His special and peculiar people. He loved that nation above all the nations of the earth. Scripture testifies of that. You only, of all the families of the earth, have I chosen to be my people. Through the ages of the Old Testament, there were only a few that were saved from Gentile nations. There were, however, prophecies of the day that was going to come, the glorious day that was going to come. That prophecy was already made to Abraham when God made His covenant promise with Abraham. He promised that in him and in his seed, that was Christ, would all the nations of the earth be blessed. The day would come when God would gather His elect church from all the nations of the earth. Of that truth, the prophets prophesied repeatedly. So in Isaiah, the prophet, we read in chapter 2 of that glorious event. We read that it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Many other prophecies could be quoted. The Psalms speak of this glorious reality that was to come. The day would come when God would gather His elect from all nations, from all the ends of the earth, for they shall hear and they shall turn unto the Lord in fear, for His is the kingdom, and His is the right, and He rules the nations by His might. And those nations must come by the power of the preaching of the gospel. They must come under the rule of Christ. They must come to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ, and they must come to acknowledge Christ as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. Before Christ was taken to heaven, He gave to His disciples, therefore, the Great Commission that the gospel must be preached unto all nations. When the Spirit of Christ was poured out, it was made plain, especially in the sign of the speaking in tongues, it was made plain that the day had now come for the gospel to be preached to all nations. The Old Testament church was translated from the types and shadows of the Old Testament into the glorious reality of the New Testament. And at the beginning, he would use that church for the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It took a while for the Jews to understand that. They were very hesitant in preaching the gospel to the nations. And God did wonderful things in her midst. He brought about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. He brought about the conversion of Cornelius and his house for what God has cleansed. Callest thou not common. God is not a respecter of persons. And the great event of the conversion of Saul, who was before the enemy of God and the persecutor of the church, was by the mighty power of Christ made the servant of Jesus Christ. For God said that he would be a chosen vessel, elected by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. What amazing things these were. And last week we considered how the church of Antioch was planted. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, following only Rome herself and Alexandria. She was situated very close to the sea. She was a center of trade and commerce, and many people came and went from the city of Antioch. God worked so marvelously that when the Jews who were converted were scattered because of the persecution, they were scattered as far as Antioch. And it was God's amazing purpose that through these scattered Jews, the church would be established in Antioch. At first, the Jews preached only to other Jews. But God was working mightily to prepare the church of Antioch to become the center of missionary activity for the preaching of the gospel throughout the whole world. And so, over time, there were those in the church of Antioch who began to preach to Hellenistic people, to Greeks. They became more and more bold for various reasons to preach to the Gentiles. And Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem, and afterwards the Apostle Paul had to come to Antioch, the one concerning whom God had said, I have chosen him to be a vessel to bear my name to the Gentiles. And so for a period of a year, Paul and Barnabas labored in the church of Antioch, instructing the church. That's the word that's used, and it's very significant. Because in order for this church to fulfill the purpose of God, to begin this great work of the preaching of the gospel to all nations, she had to be strong in the truth. That would equip her for the calling that God had for her. And in a short time, more and more Gentiles were saved and were added by the Lord to the church of Antioch. What an amazing thing that was. And pretty soon, there was in one congregation, Jews and Gentiles. And God showed in the reality of this how the Jews and the Gentiles would be one. The middle wall of partition that was between them would be broken down, and the Gentiles would be one with the Jews, with the seed of Abraham, as members of the church of Jesus Christ. And God was directing all of these things. And soon, the church of Antioch had more Gentile members than Jewish members. And the time came when God directed the church to separate for the work of preaching the gospel, the work which God had called the church to separate for that work, Paul and Barnabas. We read in connection with that also that there were other prophets and teachers in the church of Antioch. And when you pay attention to who these were, that by itself is very interesting. There are five men, basically, that are mentioned who were in the church of Antioch. There was, first of all, Barnabas, who was a Levite from Cyprus. We are told that in Acts 4 and verse 36. And then there was this man called Simeon, who was also called Niger. Niger means black. Simeon was from Africa. He was a black man. Imagine it. Later on, there would be a place, a section of Africa that would have that name, Niger. We're not told in the Bible how it happened that he came into the church of Antioch and became one of the prophets and teachers in the church of Antioch. And then there was Lucius of Cyrene, also from North Africa. This man was not Luke, whom God would use for the writing of the Gospel of Luke. He was another man, somehow brought by God into the church of Antioch and made a prophet and a teacher. Then there was Manaen, who was from the household of Herod the Great. Another amazing thing. How did that happen? The answer is by the work of the Spirit of God. This man too, who was perhaps from nobility, he was added to the church of Antioch. And so the church of Antioch was, even in her leaders, cosmopolitan in its character. And God was doing all of these things, preparing the church of Antioch to be the center for the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. God gave these leaders to the church. They were prophets, and they were teachers. A prophet is a man who receives special revelation from God. The office of prophet was a temporary office. It existed in the Old Testament. It also existed for a time in the New Testament church before the canon of Scripture was complete. There were prophets in the church to whom God spake in wonderful ways, and they in turn gave the revelation of God to the church. And then there were teachers. Perhaps these were the same men. They were men who had the office to instruct the church in the doctrine of God and of Christ and of salvation. All of these were given to the church by the exalted Lord Jesus Christ in very amazing ways. In our text, we read of the great work of God and of the Spirit of God working in the church of Antioch in order that she could be moved for this great work of the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. As I said, never in the history of the world has such an endeavor been undertaken. And God prepared the church of Antioch for this task. He didn't use the church of Jerusalem. No doubt the reason was because of the apostasy of Jerusalem. The church of Jerusalem was made up of mostly Jewish converts, and during the time of the persecution, many of them fled from the city of Jerusalem. It would not belong to the honor of Jerusalem to preach the gospel to all the nations of the earth. Jerusalem as a city was guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. She was too proud in her sin. And God would reject her as a city. Now, the church was there, the true church of Jesus Christ. But it pleased God to raise up another church in a heathen land and to cause that church already to have many members who were Gentiles. This was the church in which God, in which Christ, through His Holy Spirit, gave the amazing instruction to separate for the work which Christ had called the church to do, to separate Paul and Barnabas. They were set apart in this church. There's lots and lots of lessons that we can learn about all from all of these things. We can learn about the central significance of the church, the modern day idea that people can be Christians without being members of the church is flatly contrary to all of the teaching of Scripture and is totally contrary to the teaching of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is about the gathering of the church. The Holy Spirit, by the exalted Christ, is given to the church, and the Holy Spirit gives to the church the offices, the prophets, the evangelists and teachers that are necessary for the church to build her up in the faith and also in order that she might accomplish the work of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. That work is not to be accomplished by parachurch organizations. That work is to be accomplished by the Church of Jesus Christ. What an example we have in our text of that important reality. That church is given instruction by Christ through the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to what that means. That instruction is given to the church as she is ministering to the Lord. The word "as" at the beginning of verse 2 is very significant. As she is ministering to the Lord. The whole church does that. She exists for the sake of the Lord. She is given the truth of the Lord. She worships the Lord. The word "ministry" here is the word that in the Old Testament is used to describe the work of the priests in the tabernacle and later in the temple. It is the word from which our English word liturgy is derived. We must understand our text to mean not merely that these five men in the church of Antioch are ministering to the Lord, but we must understand that the church, under the leadership of these men, are serving the Lord. They're consecrated to Him. They have His truth. They love His truth. They have His Spirit in their hearts. And they understand that the whole of their calling is to serve the Lord. That's what she does in her worship services. The church doesn't gather in her worship services to have an entertainment program. Many mega churches are doing exactly that. Bring some famous musicians in and use all kinds of modern day media, electronic devices, to make a very, very exciting service and bring in the crowds from the world. It's not the purpose for which the church exists. She's not an entertainment organization. And if she thinks that she's going to bring people of God into the church by entertainment, she will be judged. Because that's not going to happen. The church is gathered under the ministry and instruction of the Word of God, and by His Holy Spirit, she serves the Lord. For that purpose she exists. She's devoted to the Lord. She knows and loves His truth, and she is concerned, she's devoted to glorify Him and to serve Him and to fulfill His purpose. She has all of that by the Spirit of Christ. Repeatedly in the book of Acts, including in the passage that is before us, we have reference to the Holy Spirit who works in the church of Jesus Christ. And it is by the Holy Spirit of Christ that the church now in Antioch has this calling: separate unto me for the work unto which I have called them, Paul and Barnabas. This event is going to be the very beginning of the mighty age of the preaching of the gospel to all nations. As the church is serving the Lord and waiting upon the Lord, she is engaged in what? Prayer and fasting. A very important part of the worship service is prayer. The only way that the Church of Jesus Christ can be devoted to her Lord and Savior is by prayer. It is through the means of prayer that Christ blesses His church. It is through the means of prayer that the church serves Christ. It is through the means of prayer that the church fulfills the calling and purpose for which she is in the world. And so we find the Church of Antioch in prayer, earnest, fervent prayer, praying for the blessing and the guidance and the wisdom that she needs to fulfill the Lord's calling for her. And we read also that she is fasting. That's interesting. Usually when we think of fasting, we think of the Old Testament church. Even in the Old Testament, there was only one event in connection with God's people were commanded to fast. And that was the great Day of Atonement. They had to fast in connection with repentance over sin and seeking the Lord's forgiveness. All the other fasts of the Old Testament were voluntary fasts, and they were signs of devotion and consecration to the Lord. In the New Testament, there are examples of fasting, and here we have one of them. Whatever may be said about whether we should regularly practice fasting, we have here an example of fasting. It was connected with prayer. The prayer that was being prayed in the Church of Antioch was the prayer for the preaching of the gospel. More specifically, for the preaching of the gospel to all the nations of the earth. Because that was the interest, the tremendous interest of the Church of Jesus Christ and her members was that the gospel of the exalted Lord should be preached according to the purpose of the Lord to all nations. And fasting was part of devotion and consecration to the Lord. One did that in order that he would not think about anything else. Because the matter that was being prayed for was so momentous and so significant that at this time the church was fasting and praying to the Lord that he would give direction, that he would give his Holy Spirit for the great work that God had called the church to accomplish, the preaching of the gospel to all nations. And that work, beloved, will continue and is continuing today. And that is still the calling of the church today, including the Protestant Reformed churches. It is good that we are considering this passage in connection also with the gathering of our synod. A large part of the business of our synod has to do with mission work, and we are thankful for that. And we must be in prayer, earnest prayer, because of the importance of all of the work of our synodical gathering, but also particularly because we are called. We to whom God has given His truth to preach the gospel not only in the midst of our local churches, but also on the mission field. And we must pray earnestly that God will give us His Spirit in order that we might continue to be zealous, interested, knowledgeable about this. For this is the mighty work of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And so, through the Holy Spirit, the church is commanded to separate Saul and Barnabas for the work unto which I, the Lord says, have called them. The command seems rather vague. No mention is made at this point regarding the place where they are to go. In time to come, there will be lots of instruction. From here, the apostles will go to one nation after the other, and we read of that in the book of Acts. In many places we read of how they were guided by the Spirit of Christ in the work of the preaching of the gospel from one nation to the other. At this point, the command is, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for this great work. Both of these men were already ordained. This did not involve their ordination. The apostle Paul was converted and called by the exalted Lord because one could not be in the special office of apostle unless he had seen the risen, exalted Lord. And so Paul came to Antioch, and he would be the preacher of the gospel to all nations. And from this mighty event, the work of the preaching of the gospel to all nations would follow. The church laid hands upon these two men by that sign acknowledging that they were called to this work by the Lord and through the Holy Spirit. They were not going to go by their own decision. The work of missions is not accomplished by a self-appointed preacher. It is accomplished by the Church of Jesus Christ through the direction of the Holy Spirit. One of the impressive things that we learn in this passage, as well as in many places in the book of Acts, is how the preaching of the gospel is the work of the Lord. So Paul was chosen of the Lord for this work. He didn't decide that on his own. He was converted. He was chosen by sovereign election. He was chosen, he was converted to be a preacher of the gospel to all nations. And in the passage that we are considering, that's the emphasis. It is the work of the Lord. It is not the work of man. It is the work that the Lord accomplishes through His work. And He gives to the church direction in that work through the Holy Spirit. And in order to understand that rightly, we have to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. There are many wrong ideas, very popular in the church world, about the Holy Spirit and His work. There are those who identify the work of the Holy Spirit with mindless enthusiasm and excitement. There are those who identify His work with a mere vague feeling within an individual man according to which he imagines subjectively to be called of the Lord, and there are those who suggest that because a certain church has a huge gathering and there's lots of excitement in that gathering, therefore it must be the work of the Holy Spirit. And if anyone dares to criticize that work, they answer very boldly, "This is the Spirit. The Spirit's work. How dare you limit the work of the Holy Spirit? How dare you blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit?" Well, the work of the Holy Spirit isn't that way. We can be sure of one thing. The Holy Spirit does not direct the church to preach a false gospel. No matter how large the following might be, no matter how huge the gathering might be, the Holy Spirit is not the one who directs the false preaching. He's not the one who directs the evangelism of Arminianism, because Arminianism is the lie, and it is not the truth. Never must one imagine that Arminian churches are far more successful in this work, and they have more evidence within them of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so there are many claims concerning the Holy Spirit that are false claims. And those claims must also be judged. The work of the Holy Spirit is not a vague feeling, a subjective inclination. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. He would give His Spirit to the church in order that the church might be led and guided in the truth. And the truth there, beloved, is the truth of the doctrines of God and of Christ and of salvation. The mark of the work of the Holy Spirit is that He leads and guides His church into the truth. And He did that also in Antioch. He raised up office bearers, some of which were temporary offices, to lead and guide the church, to instruct her in the truth. And in connection with that, the Holy Spirit guided the church of Antioch to send forth the missionaries to that work. But even then, that was a lot more than merely a subjective feeling that Paul and Barnabas had or that the church had. Everything is done in the church according to the truth which the church has only by the Spirit. And today, she has that truth infallibly recorded in the Holy Scriptures. She no longer has need for the special prophets or the apostles. They were given to the church for a temporary period of time, and therefore that age is called rightly the apostolic age. Through these men, through prophets and apostles, the foundation for the church is laid for the entire New Testament church. The church continues to have the guidance of the Holy Spirit in this way. She works, or rather, He works in the minds, in the sanctified minds and hearts of the members of the church, and particularly also in those whom God raises up to be the leaders of the church. And through His operation in the minds and hearts of men. He gives them understanding of God's Word. The work of missions is guided by that, not by subjective feeling. The entire work of the church is guided by the Holy Spirit as He gives understanding to the church and her members and her leaders of the truth, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The whole of her behavior must be according to the standard of that truth. What she believes, what she confesses, what she preaches. The church must do that only by the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us into understanding the infallible truth of Jesus Christ now recorded in the Scriptures that must be the guide of the church in all of her work and also in the work of missions. There must be no fear of doing the work of missions. Beloved, the work of missions is the work of Christ. It is the work of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And the church must pray earnestly, continually, for that work. And in that prayer, she must pray for the guidance of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And He does, according to the promise of Jesus Christ, He guides His church in order that she might fulfill her calling, her mighty calling, to preach the gospel to the nations. By His Spirit, He gives us knowledge and understanding. And we search the Holy Scriptures for all that Christ has called us to do. And so it is, beloved, today. This glorious event began in Antioch, in the city of Antioch, continues today over centuries of time. This work has been the interest and the labors of the true church of Jesus Christ, and it must be central to our labors as a church and as a denomination. The great work of the preaching of the gospel throughout the world until the day our Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory to gather His elect church from all nations. Until that day, we must devote ourselves to prayer, earnestly praying that the Lord will equip us and guide us in that glorious and wonderful work. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for this passage of Thy Word and its great significance even for us today as we live in this time, as we await the near return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that this work is given to Thy church, the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel has been given to Thy church by the exalted Lord Jesus Christ and through the working of His Spirit in our hearts, in our minds. And even, O Lord, as we seek to serve Thee, to devote ourselves to Thee, to be consecrated together as a church and as a denomination. Wilt thou, Lord, be with us and bless us and use us for the glory of thy name and the gathering of thy church and the salvation of thy people. For Jesus' sake, amen.